Just as God commanded his son to be born through humble means, he often works through small, unexpected ways to fulfill his promises to us. That's what your young children, grandchildren, and godchildren will learn in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, O Bethlehem. This arch book would make a great Christmas gift for children ages 5 through 9. O Bethlehem is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Bethlehem. The Advent hymn, Hark a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. Again, that voice is none other than this one who was foretold near the end of the Old Testament, John the Baptist. He has been preparing the way of the Lord, and yet he has run afoul of the authorities and has landed in jail. His execution looms on the horizon. Before that, one more interaction with the one he had come to prepare the way for, Jesus Christ himself. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. live on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 9th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to be looking forward to Sunday morning according to the three-year lectionary. In Luke's version of the story of John the Baptist in prison sending messengers to Jesus to inquire, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Not really the cheeriest of gospel readings for a Sunday that's supposed to be about rejoicing right in the middle of the penitential season of Advent. In Hour 2 of Issues Etc., Pastor Chris Roseborough joins us for This Week in Pop American Christianity. We're going to talk about emphasizing the I in Christmas. Then, Terry Mattingly of the On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate will be our guest. We're going to talk about a Church of England advertising itself, the Church of England, with a little bit of the Lord's Prayer that was slated to run right before the premiere of Star Wars in theaters. The ad was rejected by British theaters. We'll find out what's going on there and what it means for Great Britain in a bigger sense with its religious identity, with Terry Mattingly in the last half hour of Issues Etc. You can join us for the next 2 hours with your questions and your comments, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at @issuesetc. The Issues Etc. comment line for our beloved on-demand listeners, whenever, wherever you listen, use it, 618-223-8382. Joining us to look forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary, the Sunday of Rejoicing in Advent. Dr. Carl Fekencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd. I appreciate it.
We're going to start out, when we get into the propers here, with this rejoice in the Lord always. It's a Sunday of rejoicing right here in the middle of Advent. And then we get this gospel reading that is really kind of a dark thing, at least to begin with. What's going on?
Yeah, that's an interesting irony. The third Sunday of Advent is set aside as being particularly joyful. Gaudete is the name of it, as often used from Latin. And it has been intended to point with a great eagerness, great anticipation, joy, to now Christmas coming very soon. People coming into worship on Sunday morning may notice that in many, perhaps most of our churches, where an Advent wreath is used, the third candle is likely different in color from 1, 2, and 4. Our churches usually use either blue or purple candles for the first, second, and fourth Sundays in Advent, but a pink candle for the third Sunday. I remember when I was a kid and I first saw that, actually our own pastor was kind of surprised. It's not a very ancient tradition. The Advent wreath itself is not that old a tradition, but our own pastor was confused. It certainly seemed logical that if you had four candles for Advent and one of them was a different color, the odd-colored one must be either first or last. And so for several years there, our congregation lit the pink candle for the fourth week in Advent. That actually wasn't the intention. The third Sunday of Advent is supposed to be a Sunday of rejoicing, and the introit that begins with the antiphon really picks that up. It's from Philippians chapter 4, which will be the epistle lesson for this rejoicing Sunday. And the intro at antiphon is this: rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice, from St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. Since it's the antiphon, it means it'll even show up again after the Gloria Patri. So rejoice, and then rejoice again, and then rejoice, and then rejoice again. It's pretty emphatic that we're supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord. But we get to the gospel reading, which really is supposed to set the theme for the day, and in fact it does. But that seems ironic because, as you said, Todd, the gospel reading has John in prison. And yes, he's going to be beheaded before very long. He doesn't know that that's coming up, but he knows that the prospects are very dark. And in fact, in prison, John is getting quite discouraged. We'll look at that a little bit later on when we look at the gospel reading, but it's not as if John is rejoicing. John is really up against it in a terribly difficult situation, and yet the Sunday calls upon us to rejoice. It's even an imperative telling us to rejoice, and so we kind of wonder, well, how in the world can we rejoice at a time like this? How could John rejoice at a time like that? Turns out John did have a reason to rejoice, and so do we, and we'll look at that throughout our propers for this third Sunday of Advent.
So take us into that intro at the first proper that we'll meet this coming Sunday.
Okay. Again, the antiphon begins, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Then we go on from Psalm 146. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets the prisoners free. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. Then the Gloria Patri comes, and then once again the antiphon. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. You know, when we think about someone telling us to feel a certain way or to act a certain way, but especially to have some kind of emotional response that they're dictating to us, that doesn't usually go over too well. To say rejoice when things are coming apart sounds very empty. It sounds as if someone is just telling us to buck up, bucko, you know, don't let it bother you, keep a stiff upper lip, you know, be tough when the going gets tough, that sort of thing. And that really would be, we'd say, almost kind of heartless. Those are the words of St. Paul. We'll talk about that a little more when we talk about the epistle lesson, because Paul has that in a context as well. But we also notice that in Psalm 146, the rest of the introit, the psalmist recognizes that there's a lot of stuff going on out there. He talks about those who are oppressed. He talks about those who are hungry. He talks about those who are prisoners. And he talks about those who are blind. And it certainly is not the kind of thing in ordinary circumstances that we picture as basis for rejoicing. We talk about being oppressed and hungry and imprisoned and blind. But of course, the psalmist also tells us that there's a wonderful promise. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God. Because this God who made heaven and earth, who has made everything, is able to overcome those things that we are suffering. A crucial line there in the introit is when the psalmist says, this Lord, our God, keeps faith forever. But what we're saying there is, no matter what's going on in our situations, no matter how things seem to be crumbling around us, no matter how oppressed, blind, hungry, imprisoned we feel, God keeps faith. We may not always keep faith. We struggle, and our faith is weak and wavers frequently when we are oppressed or in all these kinds of situations, but the Lord keeps faith forever. It turns out that's a lot more important than how our faith is, how strong or unwavering our faith is. God does execute justice for the oppressed. He does, as the intro it says, give food to the hungry. He does set the prisoners free, and he does open the eyes of the blind. Problem, of course, is when and how? Does it always come out the way we'd like? Do we always have the next meal and a lavish enough meal when we want to order off the menu? Do we always have sight restored if we're physically blind? Well, we know that's not always the case. And so it's very easy for us in these situations to doubt that God is really going to feed us, bring us justice, set us free, give us sight again. The key thing is, nevertheless, that God keeps faith forever. When we trust in that, when we know that God is really going to come through in the best way, the best time, then we are able to rejoice, even in those difficult situations. But, of course, we know how tough that is for us. And so we'll see as we go through the propers continuing what it really means that God keeps faith forever, that he really is caring for us, even in those situations that are so discouraging to us.
We jump ahead just a bit. We'll come back to the collect later, but kind of out of sequence, the Old Testament reading is from the prophet Zephaniah chapter 3. It's a prophecy of judgment. Take us in there.
Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 14 through 20, it's a prophecy of judgment, you're right, but it's primarily speaking of judging Israel's enemies, ultimately, and so the word rejoicing comes up an awful lot again. Here's the Old Testament lesson, Zephaniah 3, 14 through 20. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all your oppressors, and I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in, at that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. Again, we've got that exhortation to sing aloud, to rejoice, and also talking about God, the mighty one, rejoicing over us, exalting over us. And yet, once again, the Old Testament prophet Zephaniah is not by any means naive to the things that are going on around us. He talks about those who mourn for the festival, that is, those who are sad that the glorious days of Israel and the celebrations and the festivals that they were able to celebrate liturgically are not available to them now. He talks about those who suffer reproach, those who are oppressed, who are lame, who are outcast, who are in shame. All of those, again, are things that are in stark contrast to rejoicing. It doesn't sound very gaudete to me, you know, when we're experiencing those things. But as with the introit, so also again we have the assurance that God is going to take care of us in those situations. And I think the very interesting element of this Old Testament lesson is the way the verb tenses interact, because we've got things that are very much accomplished already, things that are now, and then we've also got anticipation of the future. Listen again. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The prophet says that God has already accomplished those things that we are looking forward to, the enemies, the oppressors, those who hurt us, being set down already. Then the King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. See, all of these are talking about present tense accomplished things, perfect or present tenses, where even right now, all of this is set straight. And yet, there is also a not yet. The future tense is also, on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, Fear not, O Zion. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. He will gather those of you who mourn, who suffer reproach. He will deal with all of your oppressors. He will save the lame. He will gather the outcast. He will change their shame into praise. The prophet is able to tell us right now that we can already rejoice. And it's not an empty encouragement. It's not a buck up, bucko kind of thing. Because while we look forward to the Lord accomplishing great things in the future, the truth is these things are already accomplished now. Some things we won't see until the future, but already now the Lord is in your midst. And that is a magnificent expression of what's going on for us this third Sunday of Advent, as John the Baptist also will be reminded in our gospel reading.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. On this Wednesday afternoon, December the 9th, we're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. When we come back, Psalm 85.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. thecleaningauthority.com.
Hello, I'm Pastor Daniel Quinn, Senior Pastor of Living Word Lutheran Church, The Woodlands, Texas, inviting you to join us for divine service on Sundays at 8:15 or 11 a.m. Living Word is located at 9500 North Panther Creek Drive in The Woodlands, a community about 30 miles north of Houston. That's Living Word Lutheran Church, where we proclaim the living word of Christ that all who hear may walk in newness of life.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, coordinator for stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship. lcms.org/stewardship. Stanza 4 of the hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, the Gaudete Sunday, the Rejoicing Sunday, on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 9th. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. So we've looked here at the intro in the Old Testament reading. That brings us next to Psalm 85. What do we find there, Dr. Fikencher?
We see the same two dynamics, Todd. That is, the idea of real problems that we can't ignore, things that cause us to suffer and get very discouraged, things that might put a real damper on any kind of rejoicing, but yet also a call to rejoice and a reason, ultimately, to rejoice. It begins this way, Lord, you were, and here, notice the tense this time, you were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. That sounds pretty good, except it goes on. You withdrew all your wrath. You returned from your hot anger. Restore us again, O God of our salvation, and put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Will you not revive us again so that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. See, what sounded pretty good at first, we then realize the psalmist is describing as glories and rejoicings past. In the past, God forgave his people. He was favorable toward them. He gave good fortune to the land of Jacob and so on. But we're finding out that now, in present tense, the psalmist is suffering severely. These things are not the present realities for God's people, and so they could be, in fact, very discouraged. And yet, there is that call that your people may rejoice in you. We want to rejoice, Lord. When we're told, rejoice, rejoice always, rejoice again, we'd love to do that, but how can we? But then it does go on. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in your land. And it goes on, steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good, and our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and make his footsteps a way. Right now, God's people are suffering. Right now, they're remembering wonderful days of the past when it was clear that God was blessing them. So what about now? Well, God says to his people through the psalmist, salvation is near. That's a present tense. And once again, that's very much at issue here on the third Sunday of Advent. Salvation is near. That's a present tense right now. And then, this is so significant. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. We've talked about this a lot in the past, Todd, I know, and this is something I come back to again and again when I'm talking to my students about preaching. That word peace and all of the other concepts that go with it are so rich in expressing the gospel to us, because peace really is talking about the relationship between God and man, which, of course, was disrupted, separated, terminated even, by sin, now having been restored. And that always is a reference explicitly to the cross of Jesus Christ, where God himself, in the person of the Son, takes the sin of the world upon himself, removes those sins, removes the separation between God and man, quiets the enmity between God and man, brings us back to peace. And this is huge for us. Every one of those days when we really feel as if everything is coming undone, if it's perhaps like the psalmist is expressing here, remembering better days in the past when it was obvious we were being blessed and it just doesn't seem that way anymore. Remember from our intro, the Lord keeps faith forever. He really doesn't abandon us, even when those glories of the past seem way, way, way past. What really is always in place is that God is at peace with his people because of Christ Jesus. And when we realize that God is at peace with us, then we know even now, even as we're suffering, things really are still that wonderful condition of shalom, of well-being, that Hebrew word expresses. No matter what else is happening, if God is with us, who can be against us? If God is reconciled to us, then we can always be assured that God, who is omnipotent, omniscient, and all-loving, is always giving us the very, very best, even when we don't see it. There's that now, and there's that not yet. What we know now is that God is reconciled to us. Not yet do we see all the wonderful blessings that come with that, the fulfillment of that wonderful peace. But salvation is near right now. He speaks peace to us right now because he has reconciled us to us in Christ.
That brings us to the epistle, which we've touched upon when we started with the intro at Philippians 4.
Yeah, and this is what kind of got the ball rolling, isn't it, when we looked at the antiphon in the first place. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7, St. Paul writes, "Rejoice in the Lord always, again I will say rejoice." There we hear it again and again and again. Paul goes on, "Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Again, we could think that St. Paul is almost heartless here, you know, when he's speaking to us in all kinds of suffering, as he might have spoken to John the Baptist in prison, and just saying, you know, don't let it get you down. Rejoice, man. Come on, keep on rejoicing. That would seem so empty. But of course, it's important to remember that St. Paul himself writes these words from prison. The book of Philippians, the letter to the Philippians, with all the joy that exudes in every chapter, nevertheless comes out of a situation where Paul himself is suffering. Now, does that mean that Paul is personally better at bearing up under sufferings than we are, and so we ought to try to be like Paul, you know, be tough like Paul? No. Does it mean that Paul is trying to talk himself into rejoicing when he feels discouraged? No, it's not that at all. Paul says, what we've been hearing now in a couple of the propers, the Lord is at hand. And how wonderful, again, he says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. St. Paul knew the peace that we've just been talking about. St. Paul knew that he might be in prison, cut off from friends, cut off from mobility, probably in a later imprisonment, cut off from his head. But when he was with Christ, then he had everything. In fact, he even said earlier in Philippians, back in chapter 1, I actually desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better, even than being here on earth. He knew that Jesus, by his death on the cross and his resurrection, had reconciled him to God so that he was at peace with God. And it does surpass all understanding. We can't comprehend how wonderful it is to have God with us in every sense when we see all the effects of our sin around us, at least until we get to heaven and get to see face to face. And now it's dimly as through a mirror, but then face to face, and then we'll more fully understand this. There is one other aspect of this epistle lesson that I have noted and appreciated so many, many times. In verse 6, where St. Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. Again, is he just trying to say, you know, be tougher? Don't worry about it. Don't worry, be happy. No, that's not what he's saying at all. We got a lot to be anxious about when we're in prison, Paul might say. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. St. Paul knew that he could always bring his prayers, his supplications to God. He could always bring his requests to God, knowing that God would answer. And in fact, the great thing about this verse is the way Paul puts thanksgiving in that mix. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. But what Paul is saying there, I believe, is not just a list of multiple things that should go into prayers. Ask God about this, thank God for that. But I really think what he's saying is, when we pray, when we make supplication, when we let our requests be made known to God, when we ask things of God, we can already now speak also the thanksgiving, because the answer from God is that certain. Even at the moment we ask God to be with us in prison, even at the moment when we ask God to be with us when we're discouraged, when we're lonely, when we've lost our job, when we feel like losers, when we feel as if everything is coming undone, even as we're begging God, crying out to God to have mercy on us and help us in that situation, the truth is we can already say, and thank you, Lord, for giving us the perfect and best answer to this prayer, which already now is a certainty. Why? Because of that peace we have with God, because we've been reconciled to God by Jesus' death on the cross. God is with us, not against us. That means he is hearing our prayers as a dear father listens eagerly to the prayers of his dear children.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We'll take another break as we look forward to Sunday morning on this Wednesday afternoon. According to the 3-year lectionary, when we come back, we will turn to the gospel reading, where If Paul's writing from prison to the Philippians, there's a message of sorts sent from another prisoner, John the Baptist, to Jesus. We'll talk about that after this. Thanks to our listeners, Issues Etc. has operated in the black for 7 consecutive years. With 3 weeks left in 2015, we're $55,000 short of making expenses. Please consider making a year-end tax-deductible gift at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for thinking of Issues Etc. at the end of 2015.
LutheranReformation.org is the brand new one-stop shop for all things Reformation. It's your source for news, events, history, videos, activities, educational resources, and much, much more. New resources will be added regularly, each one designed to help you celebrate and remember the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Because Reformation 2017 is still all about Jesus. Visit LutheranReformation.org today. LutheranReformation.org.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at OutdoorNativityStore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Resurrection Lutheran, Detroit, Michigan. Bethlehem Lutheran, Parma, Ohio. St. Paul's Lutheran, Lockport, Illinois. Faith Lutheran, Columbus, Indiana. Glory of Christ Lutheran, Plymouth, Minnesota. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Arnold, Missouri. Peace Lutheran, Sussex, Wisconsin. Our Redeemer Lutheran, Cedar Falls, Iowa, Zion Lutheran, Moberly, Missouri, and Elm Grove Lutheran, Elm Grove, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
The Advent hymn, Savior of the Nations Come, in German, playing right now at our 24/7 sacred music station, Lutheran Public Radio. Here's an email we received recently from Chris. Lutheran Public Radio is wonderful for those of us who do not have access or cannot afford sacred music and who do not wish to listen to it on sites such as YouTube. Thank you so much for what you do. Well, thank you for listening, Chris, and thanks to everybody who listens to Lutheran Public Radio, sacred music for the world 24/7, following the course of the church here at LutheranPublicRadio.org, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the three-year lectionary on this Wednesday afternoon, December the 9th. We have come to the gospel reading, which we said from the outset is a little ironic for the Sunday of rejoicing in Advent. At first, it appears John the Baptist isn't doing a lot of rejoicing, but just asking questions. What do we find there?
Well, it is a very interesting and provocative gospel reading with a lot of different interpretations by some pretty good interpreters, but I have my thoughts on how it actually reads. It starts off, this is Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Now, that's just a very elliptical, we might say, reference to John's situation, because it doesn't say why John couldn't know these things on his own. The fact of the matter is we know that John is in prison, just as St. Paul was when he wrote Philippians chapter 4. John the Baptist is in prison, and the disciples of John report then the things that are going on the outside. All these things, and these include a couple of very significant things very recently. In Luke chapter 7, already earlier in the same chapter, there was that miracle in which Jesus heals the centurion's servant, and then the very remarkable raising of the widow's son at the town of Nain. So the disciples reported all these things to John. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, 'Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me.'" When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." So we've got the basic story. John the Baptist is in prison, and he sends two of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" Different people have taken different interpretations on this. There are those who say that John was not really asking for himself at all, that John was feeling good about all this. I guess as good as a guy could feel in prison with the likelihood of losing his head before him, but that he was sending those disciples to Jesus so that those disciples would now leave John and begin to follow Jesus. Nothing wrong with that idea, of course, and it certainly was John's intent always to himself become smaller and Christ greater, and John never wanted to keep a cadre of disciples for himself. He always wanted those who followed him to then follow Jesus, as John and Andrew did back in John chapter 1. But I think what that interpretation does is minimize, and for our value especially, minimize what I believe really is happening here. John himself really struggling with doubts. John, of course, is the one who said back at the beginning of John's gospel, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John had baptized Jesus, and John had seen that sign, the Holy Spirit coming down in the form of a dove upon Jesus. He'd heard the voice of God the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." John had every reason to be as confident as one could be that Jesus really was the Messiah, the expected one, the one we were supposed to be looking for. And so while it seems a long shot that John would actually have questions, we have to remember what it's like to be suffering the way John was. We all have times of discouragement when things don't seem to be going well for us. And at those times, some of the most basic things that we hold on to and believe start to feel a little bit shaky. I don't know how many Christians there are out there who at times haven't wondered if maybe God has abandoned them. Since infancy, since infant baptism, they believe that Jesus has died for them, that God is loving them and caring for them, that they have been redeemed. But at those tough times, we start to wonder. We start to waver. And I think very realistically, that's what John is experiencing at this point. You kind of think about what's going on when you envision John in a dungeon in such hideous conditions, so very, very discouraging, and now beginning to reflect back on what he'd been saying all along. When he'd been saying that Jesus was the Messiah, pointing everyone to Jesus, he certainly expected, as everyone else would, that that meant being attached to Jesus was going to be the big answer, the solution to everything. The problem for all of us, and very often for the Jews in Jesus' day, and I believe also for John the Baptist, is that in the face of suffering, what that Jesus being the big answer means can be obscured. We all live under the temptation of a theology of glory. That is to say, we want our salvation, our Savior, to make everything right, right now, according to our criteria. We think if our churches are growing and prospering, that must mean that God is blessing us, and if that's not going the way we'd like, if our churches aren't growing every day, we get discouraged and wonder what's going wrong, what we're doing wrong, how we have wandered away from God's design. When in our society it seems as if just gross immorality is in the upswing, views of the sanctity of life and the sanctity of marriage are being thrown out altogether. We wonder, God, where are you? Why aren't you fixing things? When we find ourselves in prison and under potentially a death sentence from the king after being so faithful in declaring the Savior, well, what's wrong here? What's going wrong? Why is this? Why is it all coming undone for me? So it really isn't as if at this moment John feels anything like rejoicing at all. He really is suffering those kinds of discouragements that we've been talking about in each of these other propers. So then how does Jesus answer? Well, the simple answer, of course, could be, well, yeah, I am the one. Don't go looking for somebody else. Look for me. But rather than answering that way, he gives John's disciples some very compelling evidence. He says, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Here's the stuff. Here's the evidence. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. And the deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. Now, it's well noted that these are specific fulfillments of specific prophecies about what the Messiah would do. Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 to 6 says, then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will shout for joy. And in Isaiah chapter 61, it says that he will bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to the prisoners. That is to say, the good news is preached to the poor. So very specifically, these things Jesus has been doing and saying fulfill the prophecies of what has been expected of the Messiah from the Old Testament. But there's more to say about that, and maybe, Todd, we can come back after break and let me elaborate just a little bit more on what that means and why that ultimately is even more encouraging than just evidence that Jesus is the Messiah.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. We're in the gospel reading for this coming Sunday, Luke chapter 7, messengers sent from John the Baptist to Jesus. And Jesus' response, which is great encouragement not only to John but to us. We'll get more into that after this.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one's study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to, you know, help them to get a sense of, A, you know, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Quality, quantity, qualified. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook. Facebook.com/Luther Academy.
Final stanza of the hymn of the day for this coming Sunday. Hark, a thrilling voice is sounding. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekencher. Thanks for tuning us in. Our accountant, Julie Johnson, is here in the office today. She has reported just now that we're $55,000 short of expenses with a little more than 3 weeks left in 2015. Please help us make budget for the eighth consecutive year by making a year-end tax-deductible donation. You can contribute by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., and send it to Issues Etc., Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. As usual, thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year. Dr. Fekencher, another thought here, if you would. Pick up where you left off on the gospel reading and today and the theme for this coming Sunday.
Right. Something that I think is particularly encouraging, even in those times when we can be so very discouraged, as certainly John must have felt at that point, and that is, these things Jesus tells John's disciples to note, the blind receiving sight, lame walk, lepers cleansed, and so on, are not just fulfillments of prophecy in the sense that in the Old Testament certain things were described about the Messiah, and then Jesus went about doing those things in the New Testament, essentially to check them off the list. They weren't just done as evidence that Jesus, must be the one Isaiah was talking about because he's doing all the right stuff. Really what it is that in the Old Testament, these prophecies of Isaiah and all the other prophecies of the Messiah were simply describing the way God is. What God does is to care for his people in whatever their needs are, whether they are blind, lame, leper, deaf, dead, or poor, discouraged, down and out, really in need of having the good news preached to them. This is what God does. And so when someone shows up on the scene in years of John the Baptist's ministry doing these things, it's not just saying, yep, he must be the Christ. No, it's simply that God is now doing among us in magnificent and visible ways, the things that he has always done and always will do for us, sometimes in ways that aren't visible. And that's why then Jesus says to John's disciples, blessed is the one who is not offended by me. That is, I have a way of caring for you, my dear people. It's the perfect way. It's the right way. It's right on time. And it may not be exactly the way you picture or the schedule that you design. You, John, we very often want God to save us with a show of power that will fix whatever problem we're experiencing right now. Jesus knew that his way, his timetable of caring for John and John's disciples and every one of us since would be the way that would go humbly, quietly, apparently not powerfully, but in God's power to the cross. That would come in good time. And when it came, it absolutely would be the way that Jesus would care for John, just as he had been healing blind and deaf and lepers and lame and raising the dead. And of course, that's the good news that all of us need to have preached to us all of the time. Ultimately, he cares for us also, even at the point of death, when he raises us up to eternal life. The rest of the gospel reading is simply Jesus commenting on who John the Baptist is. He is, in fact, a prophet. He's not somebody that you'd be impressed with by his rich clothing or his power. He is a prophet, more than a prophet. And what makes that significant? Well, the prophet Malachi, who we heard from our Old Testament lesson last Sunday, is quoted, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." What that means is John the Baptist's presence, what makes him a prophet, oh yes, and more than a prophet, is he is the messenger coming announcing to us that the Christ is near, that the Messiah is here. And when the Christ is here, when the Christ has arrived, when he has come to reconcile us to God, then no matter what we're experiencing at this moment, no matter how discouraged the things in this life might cause us to be, we really do have reason for rejoicing, and even for rejoicing again. And Todd, that then brings me to my theme for all of the propers for this week. Here's what I'd say ties all of these together. Yes, we can rejoice in the Lord always, even at a time like this, even when it seems as if everything is coming undone in our lives, in our society, in our world, when we feel as if we might as well be in Herod's dungeon and facing death. Yes, even now, we really can rejoice in the Lord, even now, because God is with us, reconciled to us by what Jesus has done in his ministry, his way, by his death and his resurrection.
We've got just about 2 minutes here. Let's look at the collect and the gradual and some thoughts on the hymn of the day.
Yep, you bet. These bring to a nice conclusion what we've been saying all along. Listen to the collect and notice how the collect recognizes the kinds of, as you said from the beginning, Todd, the darkness in which we live, but trusts that God really is still with us and that we have reason for rejoicing. Lord Jesus Christ, we implore you to hear our prayers and to lighten the darkness of our hearts by your gracious visitation. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Darkness, yep, we know about that. We know about feeling as if we're in prison. We know about feeling as if the lights have gone off on us and we really are living in the darkness of this world. But by Christ's gracious visitation, his coming to us at Advent and accomplishing his mission, he really does nevertheless answer our prayer to bring light to us. He's still living. He's still reigning. He's the one who's in charge of all of these things.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, it's always a pleasure, and thank you again for helping us look forward to Sunday morning.
Thank you so much, Todd. God's blessings.
When we come back, it's hour two of Issues Etc. on this Wednesday afternoon. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith joins us. We're going to talk about This Week in Pop American Christianity, the emphasis on the I in Christmas. You know, he's talked a lot about what he calls narcissism, narcissism, a narcissistic reading of the Bible. Well, can it be done? Can the teachers of Pop American Christianity actually take the Christmas story and, as they do with so many other texts, make it all about you? We'll see on the other side of the break. And then Terry Mattingly, Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City and author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate, will be our guest for the last 20 minutes or so. We're going to talk about a Church of England advertisement that was slated to run during the box office open of Star Wars in Great Britain. The theater companies there in Great Britain got a little nervous and rejected the ad. They were concerned that if they advertised one religion, they'd have to advertise all. But it raises bigger questions about the religious climate in Great Britain and especially its Christian character. We'll be talking about all of that with Terry Mattingly in about a half hour here on Issues, Etc. When we come back, This Week in Pop American Christianity with Chris Roseborough, emphasizing the I in Christmas.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues, Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Cradled in historic Perry County, Missouri, the manger of the Missouri Synod, Emmanuel Lutheran Church at 453 Northwest Street in Perryville proclaims God's Word and celebrates His Supper on Saturdays at 5:30 and Sundays at 7:30 and 10 using the church's liturgy contained in Lutheran Service Book, enriched with ancient and modern hymns. For more information, call 573-547-8317 or visit www.emmanuel-perryville.org.
Listen to the best of the church's music for the Advent season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Advent season, LutheranPublicRadio.org.